We've already been praying, Lord, but you told us to pray without ceasing. Our desire is to lift everything to you. And I've neglected to mention, so as we're in an attitude of prayer, thank you that Joe Kubish found dialysis. Hallelujah. They got it wrong. Yes. So with the other things that he still has to deal with, would you give him strength and courage? And all those we love who suffer difficulties physically and otherwise, we are just collectively praying your hand upon them. And we also pray, Lord, that we have, in many of our minds, our Ukrainian friends that are with us, not only their presence with us, but just the fact that you love the people. You love the people in Eastern Europe. You love the people of Ukraine. You love the people, the Russians who don't want to be killing people, all of that stuff. We pray that you would meet the people who seek your face. You would meet people and show them who you are. You would stop that war and bring it to an end, and you would bring peace. We understand, Lord, that there's things that have to transpire. We pray for Israel. We know there's things that have to transpire. But you did tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And you did tell us to pray for the people of Israel. Not to neglect Arab peoples and other peoples. We're always praying that you will touch hearts and you'll use the people, whether it's the Christians that are coming to the aid of Ukrainians, like friends that some of us have since we were 18 years old. I have friends working to help Ukrainians in Hungary and other places going into Ukraine. We have Anthony Chapman in Israel and others who are ministering the gospel. Any place in Gaza and in Israel desperately need you. But Lord, we also know the enemy is lying greatly to cause people to hate Jews everywhere, and we cannot neglect this and say that doesn't matter. It clearly matters. And we pray that you would rise up truth against the lies. We know there's no people who are perfect or better, but there is truth and lies. And we pray you would deal with these, whether it's in places like Russia or places like Israel or places like Iran or places like Columbia University in America and all over our country. And we just look to you, Lord. We look to you to do miracles. But Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to you. Let us not be trapped in the morass of all the wickedness and difficulty, but lift our hearts to the heavenlies. In Jesus' name, amen. I did not tell you that we're in Psalm 70 and 71 today. Would you turn there? If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and there's somebody that's going to get you one. You might want a Bible. Because, well, the verses will be up there, and I'm not giving you a lot of verses to see on the screen today. You might actually have to listen to me. So, Psalm 70, I'm going to read it to you. It's a very short one, a Psalm of David. You ready? I hear a lot of noise. Are you ready? Okay. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, and let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to help me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Well, Psalm 70 is also a portion of Psalm 40, verses 13 through 17, is basically the same exact words. It's a prayer of David. David saw trouble even on his deathbed. Some of you are reading through the scriptures from the, you know, with the schedule that we have. And, you know, David's now his final eldest son. Two of them have died. Now his third son wants to be the king when God ordained Solomon to become the king. And Adonijah sets up a coup to become the king. And right on, as David's on his deathbed, he's still got power struggles and family issues and troubles. The Bible families were just like ours. Now, you may say, well, not so, Rick. They had all these different guys had harems and other, you know, several wives. And well, do we have any blended families with struggles because of blended families? Well, they fought over the kingdom, and they'd kill each other for the kingdom. And we're not talking about the ones who loved God. We're talking about in that realm. Well, yeah, have you heard that the lawyers have said, I don't know how they got together with this, but there's a group of them that said in the last 50 years, the amount of just downhill issues over inheritances and the extreme behavior of people over their parents' inheritances has skyrocketed in the last 50 years. Well, problems. But whether it's family or an enemy, an actual outside enemy, the continuing saga we see in the Psalms that cry out, are someone crying out to God versus the antagonist or the adversary, if you will. Many times in the Old Testament, we see people who love God have adversaries, enemies, people who are against them. And so in Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, which is New Testament, but he says that Satan is declared to be a roaming about as a roaring lion right now, seeking whom he may devour. So the contrast that I want to look at here is simply between, it's not the only one, but it's the one that's here really clearly, between first, the needy, the weak, the desperate. Yeah, that's the godly one. He's weak, he's needy, he's desperate, and he's crying out to God, and that's the godly one. Versus number two, the other person, confident, on the offense. Aha, aha. Are you following me? You have this person who just feels so weak and troubled and crying out to God. And we'd say, man, buck up, wimp. Well, you don't do that because you're kind, but a lot of people would. And the other one's totally confident, going their way, doing what they want to do. Aha, aha. Looking to do harm to the weak one. Enjoying pointing out. Hope you're listening. Enjoying pointing out and seeking to exacerbate the trouble of the weak. To do harm. This is evil. Is this evil? It's not always that there's only two types of people, though. It's not always that simple. Because we've all been needy, haven't we? And possibly in some way, not to this degree, but have you ever been a person that said, aha, aha, I found you in your fault. Ha, 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 I can see what you're doing. Look at everybody. Look at this. I can see. See, this is what you are. This is what you do. It's not very pretty, is it? You don't want me to keep doing that, do you? Neither do I. It's ugly. It's ugly. Can't wait to catch somebody in their fault or their weakness. That is not godly. That is not holy. That is not healthy. It's not always two types of people. None of us will be blessed if we carry that attitude. But here there is a contrast between the godly and the ungodly. And the question is, how will God respond? Will God deal with and break the pride of the adversary, the antagonist? If not fully in this life, when they stand before him, it will be fully, completely exposed who they are. The scripture is clear, and no one gets away with anything. Getting away with something on earth so that you can maintain your wickedness and evil is not getting away with it. It's setting you up for a very extreme reality, the ultimate reality. And that's why in Psalm 37, David says, don't fret because of evildoers. Basically, in a paraphrase, their day is coming. So we see here a look into a true believer's secret life. Yeah, a secret life. All of us need one. Pray in your closet, and the Lord who sees in secret will reward you openly. Rick, excuse me, this is not secret. We just read it, and it's been in the Bible, and millions of people have read this. Right. But when he wrote this, he didn't say, hey, let's get the band together and bang out some tunes and try to get a hit top 40 on the Christian Billboard chart. That's not how he wrote his Psalms. This is a cry, or any of them, they were crying, and this cry is very personal, very heartfelt. It's a one-to-one conversation with God, which we are reading by God's design. It's God's design that David's prayer would be in front of you right now, today. And while we naturally relate to his cry, don't you, many of you, can you say, I've been there? I'm crying out to God. I feel like the adversary is beating me up and I'm being put to shame. Has that been there? You naturally relate to, or some other reason that you've had to cry out to God. There's nothing wrong with that. You naturally go there. But you must choose to relate to David's conclusion. You naturally go to his cry. But you've got to choose to go to his conclusion. His conclusion, to focus on God and his victory. Let all those who love your salvation say, let God be magnified. Now, we played that song as I led worship last week, and I picked that song a way back because I thought Bill would do more Psalms. I thought he would do Psalm 70. I'm glad he did what he did. It was wonderful. But let all those who love your salvation say, God be. Have you thought about, and I won't bring a lot of conclusion to this. I just want you to ponder with me, and later on we'll ponder it more. The Old Testament relationship of a believer with God, they were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But did people know God in the Old Testament? Really, really, really well sometimes. It's really beyond our mental capacity to, how would you know his voice, yes, we saw God come on people and do miracles through them, but when he wasn't on them, it wasn't like they had no clue that he was there. There was a continual relationship of people trusting God and experiencing him in some way that I don't think we're going to be able to explain right here. And yet what a blessing it is that they were still looking forward to the day of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which as many verses talk about, that I'll write my law in their hearts in a way that is just phenomenal. And that's what we have access to. So let those who love your salvation say, God be magnified, instead of saying, and you may have heard me say this before, I'm sure you're used to me saying things before, instead of saying, I know God loves me, but blah, 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 whatever it is, and I'm not belittling the difficulties. I know God loves me, but, and the end of our sentence and the direction of our being is to the but, the trouble. That's the focus of our mind. That's what's controlling our thinking. That's what's dominating our life. I know God loves me, but. Needs to change, and it can change, to I know the enemy is trying to stop me, but God. I know the problems are huge, but God. And that's what this person, David, says. 71 is not necessarily David. It could be him. It's untitled, so we don't worry about it. we do gain from it. And I will read verses 1 through 13. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? He's just going to elaborate. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given me the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. He who took me out of my mother's womb, my praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder or a sign to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for me or for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue him and take him, for there is none to deliver. I'm going to stop right there for a minute and say, when you, it's not God. The enemy speaks against me, again, verse 10, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him or her. Pursue and take him or her, for there is none to deliver them. Man, take note. Let it go deep into your soul. Pray about it. Get away and talk to God and say, Lord, would you help me not listen to the voices that lie to me? It's amazing how much I'm taking a little aside because I don't want to lose this. It's, you know, you watch the news and you're all uptight about the lying. What about the lying that's happening inside your head and you're listening to it? That's way worse for you than what's going on out there. God will take care of that. You're the only one that can choose not to listen to lies for yourself. Do I need to be stronger because I can really get louder and more intense? My face gets really weird and purple. So listen. Discern the voice of the enemy. Discern the voices that tell you it's hopeless, it's useless, and you should give up. And while we have great compassion for that, we don't know everything about everybody's journey. We don't want to give people free passes to say, it's okay, you'll just go to heaven. We need to realize that God's merciful, and there's people that get so overwhelmed. But I don't know the outcome of everybody's journey, and I'm not here to say that I do. What I'm here to say is don't listen to the lies of the enemy and discern that voice. Verse 12, O God, do not be far from me, O my God, to our adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. So he says from the beginning, my deliverance from shame is God, who's my refuge and my deliverer. You know, he who puts his trust in the Lord will not be put to shame. Gail has a wonderful statement. I think she's the one that coined it for me. Maybe some great sage in the past did too. But I'll never regret trusting the Lord. But I do regret when I didn't trust the Lord. And we don't live in regret, but you go, I regret that. I wish I would have trusted him. My wife is pretty smart. So whoever this person is, David or another, he turned to God, especially when the chips were down. I'm a wonder and a sign, and that means both of the trouble, but of God's grace. Shame won't be the result of this, of trusting in God. This guy trusted in God as a youth. His ability to have a godly perspective and great trouble and not turn to other unreliable and destructive things. How did this happen? I think a key, one key, is in verses 5 and 6. For you are my hope. By you I've been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. He describes his relationship with God, that God was with him from the womb. What is truly significant is a person understanding, God, you are my creator. I belong to you. And you might say, well, duh. But do we meditate on this? Do we think about this? Do we ponder it? For those of you who were with me on Friday night at the Fold, if I was already in this mode for prayer and meditation that we did at the there, and I was already in this mode for Psalm 71, so no real apologies for repeating some thoughts. Do we meditate on this? Do we stop and consider? There's so many verses in the Bible where God tells us that he's our creator and that he knew us not only in the womb, Psalm 139, but also even in Psalm 139, before time, elsewhere, before time began. Now, thus, that I knew you in the womb, our commitment to birthright. And next week, Kate will tell you a little bit about some birthright things coming up with Mother's Day. We are committed to helping birthright that helps mothers and pregnant women and, of course, their babies come to birth and to escape the horror of abortion. It's an obvious thing. It should be spoken. It should be identified, not to burden any woman who's been through it, but to help others keep from it. The scripture is clear, and it's important to speak about this, right? But also, don't miss. Don't just let that be the only thing you consider when you consider the baby in the womb, as important as that is. Don't miss the truth. Slow down and ponder. So many of the Bible writers did. God knew you and chose you before you were born. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ was crucified for us before the foundation of the world. I knew you before you were in your mother's womb, God told Jeremiah. Do you think he only knew Jeremiah then? And I've done this before, but there's some of you who haven't heard it and you need to think about it. I may be missing something, but this only stirs me to want to get close to God. So it's good fruit. If God ever thought about you before you were born, and he must have, or you wouldn't have been born. He wants you here because you're here. By the way, no, you weren't. No one has ever been born in the wrong century. Now, that thought about I would have fit into the Laura Ingalls Wilder days or the hippie days, or okay, we get what you're saying there, but don't get confused. You were not born in the wrong century. You weren't born in the wrong decade. And you, listen, this is the harder one. You weren't born in the wrong family. You were born exactly when and where you were supposed to be born. Now, if you reject that, fight it, not reject it outright, well, of course I was, but if you're fighting that, you're wasting a tremendous amount of energy, draining yourself of what God wants to reveal to you and strengthen you with. Are you with me? God knew you. God is limitless and doesn't begin a thought. God didn't go on, 9 months before April 14th, 1953, he didn't say, I got an idea, Rick Cohen. God doesn't get ideas because God doesn't gain information or thought. And he doesn't lose information or thought. This is not a waste of time. This is not ethereal. This is what will help you when you close your eyes to pray and go before God. You'll get rid of a lot of junk that is controlling your mind. The This actually can make a difference in your relationship with God and with other people. He didn't start thinking about you at some, because God says, I know the thoughts I think toward you as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts high above yours. Because for God to start thinking about something at some point means he didn't know it earlier to think about it. I know the end from the beginning, he says. There's nothing I don't know. I'm omniscient, all-knowing. Doesn't mean gaining information and then making decisions. When he says, I wanted to see what you do, he's really just saying, I was going to let you exhibit what you do so that I could then work what I was already going to do. I'm letting everybody else see it because we can't see his world, his universe, his soul was trying to say too. Listen, if God ever thought about you, he has always thought about you, always. So when he says, your thoughts in Psalm 139, David is catching it and he goes, your thoughts are more in number than the sands of the seas about me. Well, these aren't one. Here's an individual thought, and then here's an individual thought, and then here's another individual thought. It means that it's so eternal, it's so beyond counting, that God never stops thinking about you. Ever. Do you believe it? It's not about your, I have this problem, so I can't see how God, you're totally missing it. You're focusing on yourself, which is your problem. It's my problem too. I can say it to you. It's our problem. We're talking about who he is. We're not talking about your problems. If all you ever do is talk to God about your problems, they will probably never go away. What about who he is? Let those who love thy salvation say, God be magnified. Who is he, this Lord of ours? He's been with you through all your wanderings. He knew you'd need him. Whether you felt him or not, he was with you. Whether you feel him or not at this moment, he's with you. It's helpful to contemplate and meditate. He's fully engaged with you, and he's not even slightly distracted. The concept that God has bigger issues to think about than your stupid stuff does damage to our perspective and our relationship with him. It diminishes or limits him in our eyes and brings him down to our level in our minds. Well, but Rick, shouldn't, my thoughts are much deeper than yours and holier than the small things that I can think about and desire, as like Isaiah 55 says. Well, sure, I can be whiny, I can be petty, I can be complaining. How about you? That doesn't mean that God is disinterested or busy. It just means he might want to reveal to us how to view those things, how to think about those things. But he's fully engaged. Are you? He's fully engaged with you. Are you? Well, I'm a preacher. I'm sitting here preaching this. Am I fully engaged with him all the time? No, I have flesh. I have a nature. And here's the thing about our nature. Our rebellion is not just against God's law. Man's rebellion is not solely against God's law. It's against his very nature, against the relationship that he purchased for us. If you're wondering why you have trouble focusing on him, talking to him, loving him, responding to him, it's because that's your fleshly, and that means your natural human under dominion of Satan, under dominion of a fallen world, just your is not redeemed. You're born again of the Spirit, and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you that joins to your spirit. Your spirit loves God. Your spirit always loves God. Your human nature never loves God. It's not going to change. You either yield to the spirit or you yield to the flesh, human nature. You don't change the human nature. So when you see it, identify it. That's my, we use the word flesh. For those of you who are newer, it sounds weird. Well, Rick, you got plenty of it. Yeah, I do. But I got plenty of it in mentally, too. Under the dominion of a world system that doesn't love God. That's never going to change. Romans 8 says, the flesh is at enmity. The human nature, the carnal man, is in opposition to God, and it will never change. It can't be brought under submission in itself. You yield to the Spirit. This makes a huge difference in the battles you fight. Beating yourself up forever over your failure, or just turning at that moment and saying, Lord, I know that I'm a spiritual being and I have you in my life and my spirit, I want you. I reject that thought and I turn to you. It's so amazing how easily we can be turned away from our relationship. You're not the one person that can't do it. You're just one of the rest of us. Sorry, you're just like me. Sorry, but you are. So, the mind, in Romans 8, 6, it says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So I'm not born in the wrong century or the wrong body or the wrong anything, but I just need to be born again of the Spirit right where I am. And I think that we have major studies that have come out recently that from Netherlands is one, not Christian at all, a very progressive land where they tried transgender workings for many years, and they've come out, and you've probably heard there's several big studies that have come out talking about the that kids will eventually come back to their true identity given enough time, that they gravitate back. If I was a boy, I'm still a boy. And we've seen the heartbreak. You've probably seen some of the heartbreaking testimonies of people that had surgeries to mutilate their bodies and then are now like, I'm still just a boy and I'm still just a girl. And you may not, and I can't imagine so many things. But everyone can relate to this, that all of us have the same source of identity crisis. The source of having identity crisis is the same for every person. If your identity you're searching for is how to be famous or how to be accepted by a group of people, any way, shape, or form, it's the same source that takes somebody down an extreme road is the same source that takes a person who's looked at as very normal down a road of not honoring God but seeking personal identity. It's just further down the road. And you should be able to relate to that because you've been tempted in your identity to seek for identity outside of Christ, haven't you? You always are presented with that. And you know, dismissing the Word of God to find out who am I? Well, our kids have been doing that forever. And adults have been doing that forever, right? So we need to be clear about the fact that the source of these things is the same. And I think this idea of I can't relate to that at all is because you're only looking to the extreme end of it. You're not looking at your own heart and saying, how do I get tempted away from God? That would help you to care about people and not just be, I can't stand this. And it would help you to be able to talk to people too. And God help us that it would help us talk to people and help them see their need. You know, all before the media... Before there ever was a media, you know, blatant sin was there and the temptation to find your identity outside of God was there. Now, it is true that when media came in, there's just a thought I'm going to give you and we'll finish, but move on. But when media came in, it didn't start with kids, but it quickly moved there. Dollars. The reason these things go, you know, is money. Money makes the world go around. You know, invention of man, man has to make things and invent things. But as media developed and we had all these things and phones and all these things. Soon, the advertisers realized that they could capitalize on the desires of kids, you know, cereal box kids, and they could really work on teenagers, because who has disposable money? It was teenagers. It isn't, teenagers, if you're a teenager, we're not speaking down to you here. You're great and you're important. You're the future and we love you. And I hope that some of you will let teenagers hear this if they're not here right now, and young adults that are doing other things right now. But if you think it's valid, because there's more. But first of all, just the advertising, getting people to want something, feel a need for it, right? They do it to adults. But man, teens, because teens had the ability to make decisions and have free money, you know what I mean? Or expendable money. They could work and they don't have to pay for rent. And it's a normal thing. This was a new thing. This was a new thing. And then media ran wild beyond that. So I'm not here to rail on media. It can be used for good or bad, but you can see these things have happened. Advertising, the convergence of capitalizing on youth, capturing their minds. This isn't people who care about them. This is people that want to control them. If you're a young person, you think we want to control you and make you be a Christian and do all this stuff. Anywhere you go, there's people that are wanting to control you and your thinking. And they find ways to do it that you don't realize is happening to you. And you can say you're just a silly old man, or you can think about it, Selah. Okay, so verses 14 through 28. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. And your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things, O God. Who is like you? You have shown me great and severe trouble, and you shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute, I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. Sounds like David, doesn't it? My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue shall also talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. Well, there's a lot there, but I don't want to identify every single verse you can read, you can think, you can ponder. He says, don't cast me aside in my old age, and God won't. And I'm so thankful for getting to grow old, although it does feel like I got on a rocket. It's like I was 45, which to some of you is old, but it wasn't to us. And then I got on a rocket, and suddenly I'm 71. But nonetheless, I'm thankful that I could grow old, and also that he can use our lives to witness to the next generation. The connection between generations, listen to me if you will, if you really will, the connection won't work for me. Can't do it. It isn't music. It isn't the lingo, having the right words. It isn't being relatable by trying to attempt to be cool. I mean, come on. When old people try to be cool, it's really annoying. It's annoying to other old people, but it's really annoying to young people. We're not going to be cool enough. We're really not. If that's my goal, to be cool, I'm doomed. It's God's faithfulness exhibited in your life. And this is in the chapter here, but I'm not going to identify each part. It's God's faithfulness exhibited in your life, testified by your continuance with him and the love of Christ that's in you coming out of you. That is the generation to generation passing on of the faithful who are young, who find it hard to relate to us old people. It's okay. It's okay. But I have a few things to say. you'd be smart to seek the wisdom of age that does exist. Look for it. If you're young, it's wise to look for the wisdom of age and to ask people their story who have walked with God through fire over decades. Like I said, pass this on if this matters to you, or share these words with someone who's young that needs help, because young people do need help. And if you say, I don't need help, the Bible tells you that you're deceiving yourself. And that's young or old. If you're old here, if you're middle-aged here and you say, I don't need help, you're also deceived. Find people, look for people, and ask their story who've walked through the fire for decades and are still walking with God. That matters. It is not the sole responsibility of the older generation to find ways to reach you. It's not our responsibility to try to be cool enough and relatable enough, like that it's all on us seeing you. If you're young, listen, as I'm just saying to you, it's not solely old people's responsibility. It's yours too, to decide that you want help and strength through experience. You know, we were surrounded by other young people when we were young. There was a great outpouring of God's Spirit. There was a great revival, the Jesus Revolution. There was tons of young people to encourage each other and be there to help each other. But we also, in maturity, we would have just, many did, go down the tubes, kind of. It's not that God can't keep you, but it's the way he works. And, you know, we met a guy named Dave Huss. He was about 45 to 50. I was in a church with a bunch of young people. We were newly married or young married. This guy and his wife, Sylvia, Dave and Sylvia, had four birth children and four adopted kids from foreign countries of all colors and all that. And they just had this really cool family because of their love for God. And he had such a real and deep relationship with God. And every one of us young men that looked at him, we knew it wasn't based on the church he was going to. His relationship with God was far transcendent to the church. He came to the church that we were at. He decided to be there. But it's like he wasn't like, my identity is this church. My identity is Jesus Christ. And you could tell. You could tell that Dave Huss was gonna follow Jesus no matter what anybody else did. And he wasn't looking for everybody's approval and needy for people to tell him how great he was doing. He was going to walk with God whether you did or not. And you know what? The young men in that church, we were just drawn to this guy. He didn't try to lead a Bible study. He didn't try to be an elder in the church. He was good. He was good with the church. But everybody, we all went over to his house. And I think he started doing a Bible study. But before all that, just a whole bunch of us young men said, we want Dave Huss in our lives. Sure enough to know that we needed an input from a person like him. Dave Huss. Doing a lot of yelling today, sorry. I haven't taught for 3 weeks. This is what happens. Gets built up in you. We gravitated towards his wisdom, and God used him to help many of us turn from immature, foolish behavior and ways. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, I know there's a context to it, but he still said these words, and they matter all by themselves, though they have a specific context. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Dave knew how to do that. And we could see the need in our lives to be helped by someone with that maturity. That was a sign of maturity in us, that we were moving in the right direction, is that we wanted people who were ahead of us to help us go forward. That's a sign of maturity in any Christian of any age. That's a sign of maturity. And while we're on this, have you put away childish things? Hobbies are great. There's a way to enjoy what God's given you. Hobbies are great. But do hobbies or selfish attitudes still control your life and your relationships, just like they did when you were 16? Hobbies, selfishness. Are you still walking in the same kind of thing you walked in when you... Have you put away childish things? That doesn't mean no hobbies and no personal interests, but if you don't know what I mean, come up and ask me and I will talk with you. Because it should be obvious. Putting away childish things. Things that control your relationships, your direction. This is not to shame you, but encourage you. Because as we'll close, you'll be glad to hear the good news. I am. Jesus took your shame. He took your reproach. What these psalmists experienced in part from the attack of others, Jesus experienced in full for every one of us. This attack that came against these men is a picture of the attack meant for you that Jesus took. The shame that would be yours that Jesus took on the cross in full. The psalmist says, in paraphrasing, you got this, God. You've got this. And I'm going to pass on to the next generation you're to leave behind. That's the real thing I have to leave behind. And you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. God brought Jesus through the ultimate suffering, and Jesus never lied to you. He never told you that everything would go swimmingly and all you had to do was pray and trust him and tithe and you'd be rich and famous, or everything would go wrong and your car would never break down and everything you touched would turn to gold. Jesus never, ever said those kinds of stuff that evangelists that are on TV and make millions of dollars tell you. He never said those things. But he did say he would take care of you and be with you and never forsake you. And the psalmist says, you got this, God, because he does. You have shown me, in verse 20 again, you who have shown me great and severe trouble shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of earth. See, that's a testimony. That's a testimony. You let me go through really, 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 really hard things. And it seems like I was dead. And then you brought me back to life. And you gave me direction. And now I have a testimony, because without a test, there is no testimony. Without a test, there is no testimony. And that's what God wants to do, is give us a testimony. Your tests will produce a testimony, and the end you will say with David and with all believers, let those who love your salvation say, God be magnified. Stand with me, would you? Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive glory, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, hast all things created. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. God, lift our eyes to the heavenlies. Lord, break through the lies that plague so many of us so often, in and through the attacks of the enemy, just in the flow of life, how that happens. We look to you. Slow us down from just trying to move faster and get past things. Slow us down from just trying to gain information so that we can add information to our thinking. God, let us be with you. Take us to quietness and solitude and meditating on who you are and praying to you for who you are and waiting on you because of who you are. Just don't leave us to ourselves, Lord. We're not trying just to be good little Christian boys and girls, punching in the clock, doing all the right things. We want to know you and walk with you. And we want our inner life to be the real life, not just what's outside, but what's inside. And we know that you gave us that by sending your Holy Spirit to indwell us and empower us and lift us and fill us. And would you do that? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. And if you need prayer, some leaders, be up here with me if you would. And also, I'd like to see the